Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When you see things that are happening around you in the world that you know are wrong, how do you think you can bring about change? Because nobody watching news bulletins and reading their newspapers these days can be unaware of dreadful things happening. It may be a flood tide of refugees who have real problems, but who are clearly now being exploited and encouraged by people smugglers. There is an appalling poverty gap between those who have and those who have not. And it may be just the shallow nature of so much of contemporary culture, with its often tawdry sets of standards and goals and values that you wish you could change. Sometimes I look at the Facebook entries of my very young relatives and think, oh my goodness, is that how you enjoy yourself? That might just include despair that a group of otherwise quite bright youngsters, we believe, might even consider that doing what they did on top of a mountain in Malaysia was a good idea in the first place. Let's go back to this morning's scripture readings. The story of the choosing and the anointing of David the shepherd boy as the next king of Israel has often been told, and you would all be pretty familiar with it. How God said no to each of the sons until the least likely of the whole family came along. And he was the one God chose and asked Samuel to anoint. We know that story and bear the anointing in mind, but this morning I just want us to think of one tiny, almost insignificant verse at the very start of that story. Remember that the prophet Samuel had a really important role to play in the growth and the development of Israel. But he did not have his troubles to seek. God had never intended that Israel should have a king, but the people nagged and nagged and nagged about it until, in the end, Samuel said, God says to go ahead, and Saul was chosen. Saul, its first king, and he became a complete failure. He was weak in so many ways. He was prone to following his own inclinations rather than what God had said had to be done. And at this point in the story, when Samuel is probably at his wit's end, God says to Samuel, look, how much longer are you going to wallow in despair over Saul's performance? Something's got to be done. Get up and act. We're going to choose a new king. And here's what you're going to do. Well, we can sympathize with Samuel's response. What, Lord? I don't think so. He'll kill me if he finds out. But Samuel does obey. But then, as you all know, going forward on something risky can be really frightening, really scary. But Samuel goes ahead, although we don't hear anything more about David for a wee while. You can't blame Samuel for dragging his feet, really, because each and every one of us here knows that it's far easier to express how discontented you are about something that's going on than actually to get up and do something about it or say something about it. To go back to the story, to have a king at all, as I say, had become an obsession with Israel. But all they were was a loose federation of 12 tribes. They weren't really united. They didn't have a constitution. They didn't have a government. They didn't have a civil service. They didn't have a court. They didn't have structures. They didn't really even have an army, apart from who could be rounded up to fight at any given time for any particular cause. They had only one thing in common that bound them together, and that was the fact that they were the people of God, Yahweh's kingdom, and that was their total identity. And so as a king, you have to say that Saul's task was awesome, almost impossible. But Samuel's was no less daunting, because Samuel had to help Saul to get this whole thing together and up and running and make a new independent monarchy in a land already peopled by other kings and other kingdoms. And we know from the modern world what kind of chaos that can cause. 1,000 or so years later, the task of Paul and the other apostles was to work in the power of God's Spirit to develop another new kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom that had been inaugurated by Christ, brought into being. And this too was in a world which was peopled by many other gods and many other kings. And 2,000 years on, the task continues, and we're still engaged in the same process. As has happened in every age, the news of the kingdom has to be shared, along with the freedom and the justice and the love which undergird the gospel message that we proclaim. I don't know about you, but I do sometimes look at the news and wonder if I live in a parallel universe. I can't always relate to the awful things that are happening and to what I or anybody else might do about them. And so despair sets in. And you sit in front of the television and you think, who's actually doing anything? Who is saying something to change this? Can anything be done about the serious international and national issues, but also the things that are happening in our own community? Where's the UN? Where is the EU? Where is our local MP or our local councillor? And in any case, much of what passes for political action seems just so much posturing and defending the party line. But significantly, where is there a lead from the churches? How do we try and bring about change? Well, I believe that God is still saying to us, look, how long are you going to mourn what's going on? And when are you going to start to get up and do something to change things? You are anointed, each and every one of us, by our belonging to Christ. That is our anointing. And we have a task to do. Now, it went pear-shaped for Samuel. It went pear-shaped from time to time for Paul and the others. So why should it be any different for us? Christ has come. The new kingdom of God is now well established by him. The kingdom is secured. He is Lord of all, but there is still work to be done. Those who follow him are part of his kingdom and its inhabitants, and we are baptized into Christ, and so we have the same task that Saul had, that Samuel had, that Paul and the apostles had. We have to make the kingdom known to the world, and there's no good looking back into the past to see how it was, as Samuel was clearly allowing himself to do. But for the voice of the church to be heard, that's not just down to the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury or the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. It is the voice of individual Christians and their congregations that has to be heard and has to be seen in action, both where they are, here in Carluk, and in Britain and the rest of the world. One initiative that was announced by the Church of Scotland, which shouldn't be a radical idea, but it would appear that it is, just before the last General Assembly, was an initiative to enable congregations to move forward and stop being in maintenance mode, in other words, keeping going what we've always had, and get into a mission mode. In simpler terms, stop just consolidating what happened in the past with its emphasis on buildings and organizations, but instead look at how you might take the church into the community to reach people where they are, rather than leaving the doors open and hoping that somehow they'll wander in. That's our mission. And if enough people are aware of the church in action, the momentum will carry us forward and strengthen us. Let's look again at Paul. It is always easy to despair. And I sympathized with this morning's reader because that passage from 2 Corinthians is fairly dense. It's not the easiest one to understand. I think Samuel despaired as he watched Saul and saw the uphill struggle that faced Israel. I know that Paul had low times. He even says, as he did in that reading, that he longs really not to be in this world any longer, but in the next one and with the Lord. However, he recognizes that that is for some future unspecified time. And for now, he says, we are engaged in the work of the kingdom. He goes on to say, the outcome isn't something that I can see, but I know and I trust that it is there for us in the future, under Christ's rule. The present isn't easy, but we have a foretaste of what is to come in the gift of his Spirit working in us. We are ruled by the love of Christ, he says, and that is enough, or should be. I must say I've been very impressed the times I've come here to Carluk. Maybe that's just by reading the intimations, but I don't think that the intimations aren't telling me the truth, because a great deal seems to be happening here in this congregation and in the three congregations working together in Carluk, and that's so good. And I believe that with or without a permanent minister of your own, you have that capacity to continue and expand the work. But it is also important that we learn to speak out as individuals, that we learn to have a standpoint based on faith in Christ and what he would do, and learn to go beyond our own comfort zone. And if that begins to hurt a little, then it probably means that the message is biting. I have just got this little booklet, Living Stones, which is produced by St. Andrew Press, by one of the church's committees, with very beautiful and useful prayers in it. And the words of a prayer today are, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? Am I the one that you have chosen to be your messenger of love today? Do I have a choice? Then it says, I will go, Lord, if you really need me. And I know that you hold me in your heart. Could there have been a better choice of him for our youth choir to be echoing for us this morning than that? And I was also thinking this morning before I left about honeycombs. You know, very soon this season's fresh honey in combs will start to be on sale in the shops. And you get that beautiful square of cone with each little cell filled with honey. It's only a beautiful comb because every single bee was busy putting honey in one of those cells. So, each one of you, a bee in a honeycomb? May God bless to us this preaching of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen.